Greet you all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Lovely to be here with you in the presence of God. Hallelujah. I'm glad God is here because it's all about Him, but it will be pretty lonely if it's just God and us and me, okay? So it's nice to have you guys all here. Well, as you heard, I'm the senior pastor at Kingsgate in Tableview, and I definitely know it's the will of the Lord for me to be here this morning, because if it weren't for supernatural help, I wouldn't have made it here. You know, I had to go via Somerset West and Scarborough and whatever to get to this jolly place. Who needs riots when you've got runners going all over the place like this, you know? And I've got a few runners in our congregation as well, and I've warned them from Scripture, you know? Proverbs says, the wicked run when no one chases them. And I'm very keen on that Scripture, so as you can see, you know, I'm not a runner, I'm not a jogger, praise God. Okay, the Lord has been very gracious to me. Next month, if God spares me, I will be in full-time ministry for 44 years. So it's a real lifetime, you know, and I started off before Pontius was a pupil pilot. And, you know, I've been going strong by the grace of the Lord all those years. Hallelujah. We sang a song here this morning. It says, all my hope is in Him. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, people of hope. Because you see, my hope is in the name of the Lord. Amen. Can you agree with that? Is that the same with you? May whip is in arm for Niera. If you don't get that, Itembolam Lise and Kwasini. Hallelujah. Yes. Our name, hope is in the name of the Lord. Now, you know, we're living in a society that is desperately looking for hope, because of the uncertainty all around us. You know, people don't trust the government. They don't trust the municipality. They don't trust the economy. They don't trust the business sector anymore. They don't trust the banks anymore. They don't trust the medical world anymore. They don't even trust the church anymore. That is basically what's going on outside there, as I'm sure you've become aware. Now, you know, I can't blame them, because I'd feel the same way if I didn't believe what the Bible says. Because, you know, outside of God's word, when you're just looking at circumstances, you understand that there is reason to be hopeless without God. And so we're saying, okay, Lord, really help us here, okay? Now, as Christians, we need to become big picture people, okay? Because if we don't, we're going to get stuck in the negative stuff that is so unpredictable around about us. And God doesn't want you to be stuck there, okay? Now, big picture is called your worldview, okay? Now, that is your perception of the present world and where you see it is heading. Okay, that's your worldview. Now, the fundamental elements that form the basis of your worldview are found in these three questions that you need to be able to answer. And those questions are the following. Where did we come from? Our origin. Why are we here? Our purpose. And where are we going? Our destiny. And do you know something? If you can present a convincing and intelligent answer to these questions, then you are a person of hope. And I'm talking about answers from the Word of God. Because if you understand where we're coming from, you realize, man, there's a great designer behind all this kind of stuff. If you realize we are here for a reason, every one of us, no matter who you are, no matter even if you're not a Christian, God created you for a purpose. And He wants to get your attention so that you can begin to align yourself up to that purpose. You know, I think it was Miles Monroe once said, the graveyard is the most wealthy place on earth, because there are buried all the unfulfilled dreams. All the things that should have been accomplished but never were, because people never discovered their God-given purpose and destiny. So, you know, I'm very keen on that, you know, to talk about this, because that is the basis from which you need to form where you are going. And of course, if you realize that we have a destiny that doesn't just end with this life. Hey, that's cool, don't you think so? Because that means we can go on, and this life is just a training ground. It's a place where we practice certain things so that we're equipped and ready for what happens in the year after. And I want to tell you, we're not going to sit on a cloud playing a harp forever. Because if that were the case, you better pray your cloud isn't close to mine, because I can't play a harp, okay? And so it's not going to be heaven for you if you're close to me. Praise God. But there are great stuff that is going to happen in the dispensation that is coming. And so we need to equip ourselves for this. Okay. So for us to come to the right answers to those three questions, God and His Word has to be our central focus. Okay? Because we're unable to get the right answers by any other means. You know, you can't answer those questions from looking at horoscopes or looking at the Bible code or looking at all that kind of stuff. You've got to get to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Because that is the only authoritative source of what is actually going to happen, because God's already been at the end. And so it will be a smart thing to pay attention to what He says. So that is, for instance, why we dedicate babies to the Lord. You know, it's a great thing, because we're asking God to help them to become people of hope from a small age. Because, you know, children are not going to get hope out there. They need to get hope from their parents, who get hope from the Lord. That is where we need to get hope. Because you find the youngsters, I remember years ago when they were interviewing some teenagers, high school kids, about the AIDS thing and whatever, and you know, about sleeping around like that just without any discrimination. And the person said, they like to do this. And the person said, well, aren't you scared, that you will catch AIDS? And the answer was, so what's there to live for anyway? It's a hopeless generation. We said, we don't care what happens, really. Now, you know what? People need to get hope when they are small. That's where the hope needs to be implanted in them already. And then God is going to help to be able to establish something out of their lives. Okay. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. There it is. Okay. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So he says, you've got to be ready to give somebody an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. Now, I want to tell you, if you're a person of hope and you're going to live out that hope, you're going to stand out in society. And people are going to say, why don't you freak out when everybody else is freaking out? And then you must be able to say, well, I've got a good reason, and I'm glad you asked, because I would like to tell you. Hallelujah. Okay, so this is very important. Now, my question to you is, has anyone ever asked you? You don't have to answer me then. But think about that. Has anybody ever asked you? You know, when you've been working with somebody for 5 years and suddenly they discover you're a born-again Christian and they say, really? Whoa, I would never have guessed. You know, then you realize there's something not quite right over there. Okay, you need to adjust your living a little bit and so on and so forth. Now, you know, according to the Word of God, if your hope is for global restoration, then that hope needs to be broken down into everyday life as well. Because, you know, we can say, well, praise God, Jesus is going to come and He's going to reign for 1,000 years, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth when all tears are wiped away. It's going to be great and whatever. That's wonderful. But listen, we're here at the moment. And this is where we need hope now. Isn't that so? We need hope while we are here. So what kind of hope do you have for your own life? What kind of hope do you have for your family? What kind of hope do you have for your church? What kind of hope do you have for your country? What kind of hope do you have for your future? Now, I remember when my wife and I got married, we considered the thing about children. The thought came, you know, is it really a good thing to bring children into this world like it is here and whatever and whatever? And eventually, the Lord had to rebuke me and say, don't let fear dictate your decisions. You need to live by faith. Hallelujah. So you need to get a direction from God and live by faith. You know, it's an incredible thing. Years ago, I was sitting and watching the news and television. Now you know the news. They say to you, good evening, and then they proceed to tell you why it's not good. So you know, you need to... So I sat there, and they said, you know, about terrible things that are happening or whatever. And I got a bit despondent. This was luckily very many years ago. I learned a lot of things since then. But I got a bit despondent, you know. I thought, oh, Lord, you know, is there going to be any hope and whatever, and how are we going to ever break through as a country and as a whatever, whatever? And the Lord said to me, go and read the book of Jonah again. I know the story of Jonah. Anyway, I want to read back into Jonah. And, you know, he was told to go and preach to a city that was so bad that God said, if they don't repent in 40 days, he's going to destroy that city. And the Lord said, have I ever said that about Cape Town? I said, no, Lord. Okay. Then I proceed, you know, you see how God sent Jonah to go and tell them certain things, and Jonah thought, no, it's not a good idea, and went another direction. God says, I'll have to organize a little upset for you here just to bring you back. I won't get into the detail of the story. You should know it if you know the Bible and whatever. But then after I'd read it, I got a revelation because I thought, Lord, why did you want me to read that again? And then God told me, the sin of the city was not the problem. To get the man of God to do what he was told was the problem. And when the man of God did what he was told, the city was taken in a day. Hallelujah. And you know what? That inspired me. And I thought, hey, the destiny of this city and this country is not in the hands of the ungodly. It's in the hands of the people of God. Hallelujah. Because we, by the power and grace of God, can change things. If it were in their hands, there's nothing I can do it. I'd be hopeless. But I realized, no, hang on. We've got to have a look. God's got a plan. And whoa, you know, it's an exciting plan. Now, you know, for yourself, perhaps you have never seen a real purpose for your life and so on. And you've just sort of ambled along and whatever. And I'm trusting that something is going to stir in you this morning that will make you want to find out what your purpose actually is on the face of the earth. And when you begin to pursue that, I want to tell you, God is going to show it to you. But he's going to use people that you're going to have to be in relationship with to be able to discover that destiny. I can't pray for you afterwards and say, show her her destiny. Show him his destiny. That's not my business. Their business is to go to God and say, show us your destiny. And God may speak various aspects of it through various people and circumstances and through their quiet time reading the word. That's how God would like to do it. So that is the thing. You know, perhaps you are one of those. Or perhaps you are a person that once had hope, but has been crushed by people or by circumstances. But I'm trusting today God is going to stir up that hope again. Hallelujah. Because if you've been in the ministry a long time as I have, you will understand that it is a very difficult place to live in. The church is a very complex thing to cope with. If you could take the people out, it'd be a wonderful place, but very lonely. I've often said to my people, how many of you have discovered this is not a perfect church? And they all put up their hands. And I say, okay, put them down. I said, you know why it's not perfect? Because you're in it. Because this is the church, not this. So this church is as great as what these people are. And so we're saying, Lord, if we want to change the church, we need to change. You know, you get people that get this funny revelations. Come, you know, Pastor, there's no love in this church. And then I say to them, why don't you love anybody? Not me. Yeah, come on. If God shows you there's a lack of love in the church, you know why he shows you? Because he wants you to do something about it, not run to the next church and find love. So listen, I got to sow something here because what you sow, you will reap. And if you think it's a lack of love, you need to sow love in order to reap love. Amen. So God is saying to us, listen, you got to be active. You got to scan the place here and say, what's lacking in this jolly place? And Lord, I'm here. I'll help to put it in if it's not here. Understanding, forgiveness, faith. Whoa, hallelujah. People have volunteered to do things. Lord God, we got enough people yet to be able to turn this whole community upside down. Okay, that's great stuff. Then, so if your hope had been crushed, I want to tell you, God wants to revive it. And then the third one there is perhaps you have hope, but sometimes you get a bit confused and discouraged by what happens out there, and you just need to refocus. And you know, I think all of us, instead of getting to that place sometimes, then God just has to get your attention a bit and say, now, come on, you're just looking a little bit skew at this moment. You know, it's time to refocus back on the purposes of God. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you fresh revelation that will cause excitement rising up in you as you come to that place. of discovering your purpose and your destiny and the hope that God is, wants you to have. Okay, now, it does not matter how badly you've done in the past. It does not matter how old you are right now. It's not too late to refocus on what God still has for your life. It's not too late. Some years ago, I used to preach at Table View High School, the whole grade 10, grade 11, grade 12 standard, you know, hall periods, and so on and so forth. And because I had two daughters that were in Table View High. And when my first invitation to preach there, my daughters came to me and said, "Dad, please just don't talk about sex and drugs, because every minister that goes there talks about sex and drugs." And I said, "Of course I'm not going to talk about sex and drugs. Why should you get unsaved people to not have sex and drugs?" You know, the problem is ministers try to get unsaved people to live like a Christian. They can't. So I talk destiny stuff to them. I remember my introduction, because you could see the oak sitting there. Like, who's this new dude here? So I stood up there and I said, "I've got two advantages over all you people." One first advantage, I was once your age. You've never been mine, so I know more than you. And I said, and the second advantage, I know for sure I'm not going to die young. Well, that helped them to focus a little bit more and say, maybe this guy's got something to tell us. But yes, speaking about hope, speaking about destiny and purpose. And I want to tell you, it captures their attention, because every person instinctively knows that there is a destiny and purpose for them. And if that can just be focused on and awakened again, I believe something's going to explode in them. Hallelujah. Okay, now, where am I? Okay, so God has still got a lot for you to do in this life. Okay, and you don't have to wait for decades before you get mature enough to have a ministry that's going to do something. The moment God has done something in your life, you have a testimony. And then you go for it. You start sharing that. I even speak to my guys, you know, because you get the JWs and all that, very active in our area, and you watch them going around from place to place. And some Christians are petrified of them. You know, thank you, I've got my own church, and I know what I believe in, and please go, you know what. You're thinking, that's a soul for whom Jesus died. So one's got to understand that. My method of dealing with them is, don't argue with them about doctrine, because you'll get nowhere. Now, I go to them at the moment when they come to me and I say, "Listen, before you tell me a story, can I just ask you something?" "Yeah, sure." "So have you ever prayed for a sick person to be healed that was healed?" "No." "Don't believe in it." "Have you ever cast a demon out of somebody that had a demonic problem?" "No." "They don't believe in it." Now I say, "You know what? Your God doesn't save, he doesn't heal, he doesn't deliver. My God saves, heals, and delivers. Why would I want to serve your God?" Because they can't tell me God doesn't heal, because I have a testimony. I've been healed. And I've prayed for many people that have been healed. You see, they can argue with your doctrine, but they cannot argue with your experience. And that is the power that you have. Now, you may say, "I'm not a great mature Christian. I haven't been saved long." But if God's done something, you've got a testimony. Like that man that was healed. And the Pharisees said to him, "You know, the guy healed you was a sinner." He said, "Well, whether he was a sinner or not, once I was blind, but now I can see." Hallelujah. So, build up your testimony. Walk with God. Start experiencing the great things of God. I'm sorry. Don't keep me. In a city in Indonesia, they had an international prayer conference in Indonesia a few years ago. And in one of those cities, there's a prayer meeting that takes place in a stadium every Saturday and attended by 6,000 people. And it is run by an 11-year-old girl. Okay, she's not 11 anymore, because that was a few years ago. But she was 11. And you think, like, whoa. Well, how old do you think the Holy Spirit is that's in her? The Holy Spirit isn't 11. Are you hearing me? Your age doesn't matter as long as you learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. Woohoo! A And you don't have to be saved for 40 years to be able to do exploits for God. When you're going to put faith in God and His Word, and you're going to prepare to put your neck on the line and step out a little bit, I want to tell you, God's going to surprise you by what can happen through your life and through your prayers. Hey, God's a good God, man. Ooh, I get excited about it. Okay, so Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Look at that. There it is. Yeah, see. That's called faith. You know, call those things that be not as though they were, and there they come. Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years the swarming locusts have eaten. You see, God is a God of restoration. And if you've messed up somewhere along the line, I want to tell you, God is able to restore you. If you've messed up your marriage and you got into divorce and you got whatever, and you think, well, my life is over, it's in pieces. I want to tell you, God is the God of restoration, and there's nothing He can't restore if you're going to be willing to cooperate with Him. Praise God. So we need to have faith in God, and we need to say, okay, Lord, help us in these things. So, what is the purpose of hope? What is the purpose of hope? Now, is it just there to make you feel better? One preacher I knew years ago used to say, when I preach, my watch stutters. Okay. Is it there to make you feel better? Now, I want to talk and link your hope to vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18. The old King James says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The new King James says, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. That word perish or cast off restraint can also be translated are dismissed. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people are dismissed. Why follow somebody that's going nowhere? Because where do you think you're going to land up? Nowhere. So we got to be people that have a vision. We got to know that we are pressing in. We're aiming for something. You know that old saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll probably hit it. So we need to have something that we're going to aim at. Okay. Now, to have vision, you have to have hope. Because vision is born out of hope. And a lot of people say, you know, I need a vision from God because, you know, I really don't know about this. No, you first need hope. And why am I saying that? Look at Hebrews 11:1, well-known scripture. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you see, the work of your faith is to turn your hope into substance. But if you have no hope, your faith's got nothing to do. What is your faith going to work at? So then you find people's faith is doing this because it's bored. But if you have hope, then your faith says, ha, this is something to work on. Now let's look and see how that hope can be turned into a reality that you don't die just with a hope. God wants it to be turned into reality. Now, to have a clear vision is the most exciting and challenging and motivating thing in life. You know, I've got a notice board in our church that I put humorous statements or profound statements and some pictures of people in the congregation and some embarrassing them a little bit, but whatever. But you know, and the thing is, when you say, you know, one of the statements I had up there is, it doesn't matter how hard a job is, as long as you know there's a purpose. Because if you're working hard, and eventually you say, for what am I doing this? Then anybody can get discouraged. But if you realize there's a purpose, then you say, whatever the obstacle, let's find the way around or through it or under it or over it, but we've got to keep going because there's a purpose. There's something I'm striving for. And I want to tell you, if you want to stay in the Church of Jesus Christ, you better learn this. Because I've said to people, you know what? How many of you have ever been offended by another Christian? And of course, I said, don't put up your hands. But just think about it. I'm sure everybody could. And I say, you know what? To my people, I've got more reason to be offended than any of you because I've been here the longest. I said, and you know why I'm still here? Because I've learned to overcome offense. You know why? Because I have a vision. And I think I'm not going to let somebody's antics stop me from reaching what God has called me to do. I mean, how silly can you get? But you know, people aren't going to go to church because so-and-so didn't greet me. Forgive them and it becomes their problem. You go on with God. Amen. Okay, so where are we? Okay, so without vision, your life is in the hands of fate that will carry you anywhere. But you see, your vision also will be challenged because you need to see it through faith. You need to accomplish it through faith. And there's a devil out there that is going to try and stop you from ever fulfilling what God has called you and designed you to do. I love to preach on that about our God-given purpose and so on. You know, in Psalm 139 and so on, it says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You saw me develop in the innermost parts. You saw my substance yet unformed. The Hebrew word for substance is embryo. You see, you watched my embryo being formed. I just married a couple yesterday on Tableview Beach looking at the mountain. Just reminding them and said, you know what? According to Timothy, God has saved you and called you according to his purpose before time began. I said to them, you know what? God saw you standing here before he created Adam. Isn't that awesome? So when you arrived, it wasn't a surprise to God, maybe to your parents, but not to God. He didn't say, oops, here's another being. What shall I find this one to do? No. He was waiting for you. He knew exactly what your DNA was going to be. He knew everything about you. And he had a purpose that you are specifically designed for, which means that there's no one on the face of the earth that can fulfill your purpose as well as you can, no matter who you are. So we say there's no unimportant and important ministries and positions in the church and in the kingdom of God. When I teach our people on certain things, I say to new converts particularly, say to them, what do you think is the most important organ in your body? Some will say the heart, some will say the brain, some will say this and that and the next thing. I said, now, if you've got a heart that's perfect, but you don't have lungs that work, what's going to happen to your heart? It's going to die. Because the heart wasn't designed to breathe. It was designed to pump blood. But of course, lungs weren't designed to pump blood, they were designed to breathe. So I'm saying, is every organ in your body is vitally important in the function it was created to fulfill. Now, the church is the body of Christ. And you've been created with a specific purpose to fulfill a specific function in the church. And nobody else can do it better than you. So you need to understand that if you're one of the hosts or ushers greeting people at the door, and people say, well, you know, I'm only a host or I'm only an usher. Excuse me, you are the first exposure a visitor has to this church. And statistics that they've drawn up some time ago said the average person within the first 7 minutes will decide whether they'll come back or not. That's before worship starts. It's just by the kind of welcome that they get there. The first faces they see at the door. So guys, I want just to sow that to you, that you mustn't feel that you're not as important as the pastor who stands behind the pulpit. You're not as important as the person who prophesies so wonderfully in your church. Listen, man, a donkey can prophesy. And he wasn't even saved. You know what I'm saying? That's not a sign of where you are. You need to be able to look at that very clearly. Okay, let me rush now. The problem with vision that it takes time to unfold because it's usually progressive. You know, God doesn't tell you when you're saved, now stand here, and rolls his scrolls and says, these are all the things we're going to have to deal with because you're going to take one look at that and say, forget it, I'll never make it. Okay, so he progressively reveals. And I've had to learn this lesson in the ministry. God doesn't meet with people where they're supposed to be. God meets with people where they are. And he reveals to them what the next step is towards where they're supposed to be. And that's how the great God deals with all of us. Because or else none of us would be here. You know, God is so patient. And so on. Sometimes I think, you know, if I was God, this or that or the next thing. But luckily, I'm not God. Okay, so I remember, you know, as I said, Next month, if the Lord spares me, I'll be in full-time ministry for 44 years. But you know what? A long time before that, I began to be conscious of my ministry, of a calling of God upon my life. Although in the beginning stages, I didn't recognize it as a calling. Looking back now, I see it clearly. I grew up in a traditional church that unfortunately never taught me about being born again or anything like that. But okay. And I grew up in a place called Vereeniging, which is just south of Johannesburg. And you... Aha, there's another one. Okay, and my parents' home was on a quarter-acre property, so it was quite a big property, and there was a long driveway, and the gate was at the southern end and the garage at the northern end. And when I was a little picky like that, they used to sing a little song, kids, Sammy going south, keep on going south, keep your eyes upon the blue horizon. Sammy going south, keep on going south till you reach the land of happiness. How many have ever heard that song? Some of you are too young to know things like that. Okay, but you know what? I used to stand at the gate, looking, and I used to sing that song and put my own name in there. Arthur going south, keep on going south until you reach the land of happiness. I somehow sensed my destiny lay in the southern part of Africa. But I never recognized that as God. Looking back, I think, why did I do that? There was a strong sense of this, you know? And then, of course, when I was in matric, I was invited to a particular rally where I received Christ as my Savior. So I was saved when I was in matric. It was at a Youth for Christ rally in Johannesburg. And wow, that night I had a tremendous experience. But then I used to go with a friend of mine to a Pentecostal church. I used to go on Sunday evenings. And they had a visiting speaker. And I was this young Christian. And when he'd finished preaching, he stood at the door. Those days the pastors used to do that. Stand at the door and shake everybody's hand as they go out. Today, the pastor would miss lunch if he does that in a lot of churches. But anyway, and so as I came past, he took my hand like that. He said, young man, God's got a particular calling on your life. Me? Yeah. I thought, whoa, dude, I don't know where you get that from. Anyway, I went home. A few months later, another visiting speaker was preaching. And when he shook hands at the door, he stopped me and he said, God's got a calling for you. I thought, I've heard that before. Then I started getting nervous. Okay? But what am I saying is I sat there, and then years later, I felt the Lord confirming that, and I want to cut a long story short there, confirming that, and eventually one day, I knew God had called me. I just needed to know when and where and how and whatever, and just get a clarity on it. And I was sitting in a service, and I used to take notes. Note takers or history makers. Used to take notes of the sermon, and when the pastor was preaching, my pastor there, in the middle of my notes, I wrote down, you must go and preach the gospel. I thought, oh, okay, what am I doing? And continued with the notes. So afterwards, the pastor made his usual appeal, anybody want prayer, come forward, you know, whatever. And so I thought, well, I felt I need to go forward, but for what, you know? And I sat there, you know, and the pastor was praying for people, and, you know, I struggled with this, and I thought, you know, I can't just go up there and say, I don't know why. But anyway, it's such a strong compulsion, I got up and I stood in the queue, and I'm trying to make up something when he comes to me. And I say, he comes to me, what would you like prayer of? I said, well, I'd just like to be closer to the Lord and whatever. Put his hands on me, and the Lord spoke through prophecy. The Lord said, I've called you into the ministry, and this is the place, and this is the time, and this is where you need to go. So what I'm saying is that vision or calling developed progressively over time. And you'll be surprised, those of you who weren't saved very early in life, when you look back at your unsaved life and you think, you know what? God was busy with me long before I was saved. Hey, isn't that great? Because he had his eye on you all that time. Just people that get saved late often say, if I'd only known this, you know, when I was young and whatever. Not too late. Jesus turned the world upside down in 3 years. If you still got 3 years left, you can turn this place upside down. Praise God. Okay, so this is what I just want to say about vision, how it unfolds and so on. And so your vision has got to mature, okay? Look what Jesus said to his disciples in John 16. He said to them, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so, yeah, so that shows you vision is progressive. That, you know, because the Bible says when you're born again, you're a baby. What does a baby eat? Milk. So he said, like newborn babies, desire the milk of the word. You don't give a baby a nice big steak and say, this is a fantastic steak, very expensive steak, might I add, and it's been well prepared, and so, yeah, baby, have the steak. It could die. Not because there's anything wrong with the steak, but it's not able to digest it. So it needs milk. And then afterwards, it'll go on to more solid food, and eventually it comes onto the steak when you suddenly start looking at the economy of it and say, maybe it's not too good to have it regularly. But, yeah. This is the thing about maturing, of growing into stuff like that. Now, you know, a thing that I've seen, and I had one or two experiences of this in my life, where a celebrity gets saved. And because they're a celebrity, they get asked to speak at this great gathering. And I've been in a gathering like that when a famous singer years ago got saved and spoke at a big rally like that. And I want to tell you, she spoke absolute rubbish. Why? Because she was a baby. A celebrity in the world, but in the kingdom, a baby doesn't need a ministry, a baby needs a bottle. And it needs to shut up and listen. Whoa. But you know what I'm saying? So that when they start talking, they know what they're talking about. So as long as they stick simply to their testimonies and go on, that'll be great. Okay, I must conclude. I'll conclude. I'll cut a lot of stuff. Yeah. So... I want to conclude with something that really blew my mind. What is your capacity as a human being? What is your capacity as a human being? What are you able to accomplish? Because that's where the enemy comes and says, all these people, wonderful salvation experience, but yours, you know what goes on in your mind and your, nah. When you start getting baptized in the Spirit and you want to speak in tongues, and he said, all those tongue-talking people, wonderful, but yours. I wouldn't open my mouth if I was you. He's the accuser of the brethren, man. And we've got to stop believing him and say, listen, I'm going to respond to God. I want to show you something, if I may, if you'll grant me the last few minutes on that. You know, God expresses himself in three personalities, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He created us also to be three in one. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. You've got a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, each one of those things have got a capacity. When you look at your body, for instance, that's where your five senses are located. Okay, we know what our body is. But what is the capability of your body? You know, your vascular system can circle the earth three times. Because there are capillaries that you can't even see with your eye. Your neural system can circle the earth seven times. I haven't personally measured it, but that's what I read up. Your DNA string can reach the moon. Each of your 70 billion body cells are more complex than a space shuttle. So, the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay, some people are more fearfully than wonderfully made, but you know. Nobody here, of course. Okay, so what am I saying here? Your body has an amazing ability that will only manifest itself under extreme circumstances. Let me give you an illustration. My one grandpa, they had a farm in Botswana. And they had a problem with baboons. Now, the baboons would come and raid the mealie fields. The baboons would raise the vegetable patches and so on. And they used to have to do something about these things because their crops get destroyed because the whole troop comes. And you know the troop has a captain. Here's a guy that goes and sits up there on a rock and checks out to see that all is safe. And when anybody approaches, he gives his shout and then they all disappear, you see. So, and you know, they waste, man. You know, pick a mealie. Give me, and there's all over new millies, and he walks off with one millie. He doesn't have that intelligence. So, but anyway, they knew when the men came out there, they would scatter. But the men used to go once a week to the town to go and buy some stuff, and they knew when the men would go because it was a routine. So they wait for the men to go, and then they come and raid the fields. So Grandma had to use the rifle eventually, and so on. And they see, when they see somebody coming out with a rifle, they scatter because they learn to know that's a dangerous stick it's carrying. But then the domestic worker used to take the rifle at the barrel, and my gran used to have it at the back, and they walk out, and the domestic worker is turning the direction of the baboon. You know, whatever. But they got clever. So my grandpa and them said, we need to take out the captain to disperse the troop. So they tracked him. They went on about a two-day thing to track this guy, and they found him sitting under a tree. And they were about to lay into this thing when they saw a leopard in the tree stalking this baboon. So my grandpa said to the other guys, let's see what happens. Could save us a bullet. Next thing, this leopard jumps onto this baboon. And there's this... And the baboon's sitting on the rock, and the leopard's dead. Have you ever seen a baboon's fangs? You know what? He didn't have time to think. That's why he managed to get the victory there. Because a baboon is a coward by nature. They get a fright, man. My uncle, you see a pet baboon, they drop a snake around his neck, he takes one look at it and faints. That's their natural reaction. But you see, when that thing jumped on him, he didn't have time to think, he just reacted, and he didn't realize his strength, that he actually killed the leopard. So what am I saying is, if you are provoked in a certain way, you will produce strength in your body you didn't know you had. I remember the story of a lady, man, her husband was working under the car on something, and the jack collapsed and the car fell on top of him. And she came in there, she lifted the car until he could crawl out over there. Now, under normal circumstances, no ways can she lift a car like that. But because of that extreme thing, okay. I don't want to stay on that one because that's not the important one we're coming to yet. So what I'm saying is, in the Old Testament, you remember about Samson. I'm not going to turn to it in Judges 16. Or you can put it up there if people want to read for their sakes. But you know, the Philistines are after this guy and they lay in wait for him at the city. And at midnight he goes there and he goes to the city gates. He pulls them up, pillars and all, puts them on his shoulders and carries them up a hill. Dumps them over there. This guy had superhuman strength. Well, he was a Nazarite. You know the story. As long as his hair wasn't cut, he had that supernatural strength. But when the hair was cut, he was down to normal human behavior. So what am I saying is, his body had the capability of doing that. So what has your body got a capability of doing? Far more than you think. But okay. So let's have a look at your soul. Now, your soul is where your intellect and emotions are located. Okay, and that is where you make decisions, in your soul. Okay, and again, I'm not going to turn to it now, but in Mark 15, you read about the madman of Gadara. He was a guy that was demon-possessed. He was living amongst the tombs. He was crying out, cutting himself. They tried to grab hold of this guy, bind him with ropes. He broke the ropes. They tried to bind him with chains. He snapped the chains. Like, this guy had superhuman strength. And then Jesus comes along, and he comes and falls down to worship him. And the demon speaks and says, have you come to torment us before our time? He says, no, what's your name? Legion. Because we are many. In a Roman army, there are 6,000 soldiers in a legion. And then they said to Jesus, okay, we know our time's up here. Can we go into that herd of 2,000 pigs? So he said, go. And they went in there, and the herd ran down the steep place and drowned in the sea. The demons that came out of that man's soul could inhabit 2,000 pigs. What is the capacity of his soul? That all those demons could live inside of his soul. His will, his emotions, his reasoning, his intellect. That's where that is located in your soul. Wow, this is absolutely amazing. So my conclusion then is, your spirit, that is where your God consciousness is located. That's where you sense things. Look at this, it'll blow your mind. Ephesians 3, verse 17 to 19. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How on earth does that work? That your spirit has a capacity to be filled with the fullness of God. You know why? Because your spirit is limitless, just like it is timeless, because we're in the image and likeness of God. That's why you're never going to be bored in eternity. Oh, we've been sitting around here for, 27 million years, and what's next to be done? Because God is unfolding constantly His knowledge, His wisdom, His ability, and we will constantly learn new things and experience new things on a never-ending basis. God is limitless. And so He says, I've created in you a capacity to live with me eternally, and that's your spirit. Wow. So, if anybody says to you, you're not important, you say, you don't know what you're talking about. No wonder the scriptures tell us, what Jesus said. Look at this. This is truly my last page. I skipped a few there, but John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, a lot of Christians know that here, but they don't know that here. Because, my circumstances, and I don't know what I'm going to do or whatever. Hey, we just learned what your capacity is. He says, so if Christ is in you and He's limitless, then there's nothing that will be impossible for you. If you're going to have faith in Him, if you're going to do it the way He tells you to do it, you are unstoppable. We're going to take this city and this nation for God, I want to tell you. So there's more of God in you than there is evil in the world. Are you hearing me? There is more of God in you than there is evil in the world. So you needn't be afraid. That's why Jesus constantly said to the disciples, fear not, fear not, fear not. You see, you're fearing because you don't understand. Wow. This is absolutely amazing, okay? So, John 14, verse 12. He who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do. What? How does he qualify? He who has been ordained as an apostle for 20 years will be able to work the works that I... No. He that believes... The things Jesus did, you'll be able to do them. And He said, even greater works than those. Because of your capacity. And if you'll just open your spirit to God and say, come into my body, into my soul, into my spirit. Cleanse away the junk. Come and fill every part of me. I want to tell you, you are going to be a frightening sight to the devil. He's going to be very nervous about you. So, Colossians 1:27, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, that's where your hope comes from, to conclude back into hope. Christ in you needs to be your hope. Because if Christ is in you, I want to tell you, you can't be hopeless. You've got to understand that you have resources beyond your natural ability. And beyond your surroundings that surround you. God didn't say you're not going to have face problems and difficulties, but He said you won't be alone. My eldest daughter, she was in matric. She had worked all night on an assignment, artistic, because she was doing art as a subject. And so she decided to sleep in that morning a bit. And I just flown to Joburg that morning. My wife was asked by an estate agent that... Her brother-in-law worked for the secretary's office. Can she come in and just man the desk for the day? So this girl was alone at home. And next thing she wakes up, there's two young guys standing in her room. So having been brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, she just bound the spirits of rape and violence in Jesus' name and whatever. This young girl in her pajamas in the bed. And these guys came to her and said, boy, where's the keys to the safe? Boy, where's the keys to the safe? They thought she was a boy. You know what? And you look at her. She doesn't look like a boy. I can assure you of that. You know, wow. I believe God blinded their eyes, that they couldn't see this. And so they tied her up and they took a couple of things in their house and off they went and so on and so forth. God has intervened for so many people in supernatural ways. Because if your time isn't up, they're not going to take you out. Are you hearing me? Now, sometimes you fulfilled your purpose, and I don't believe it's only old people that die and you're guaranteed 70 years. God doesn't guarantee anything. He says the average lifespan will be 70. But if you're going to trust God, then your future and your life is not in the hands of circumstances or criminals or what, or sickness or disease. That's why you can have miracles. One lady with us, she had developed lung cancer. She went to a doctor. He took x-rays, large cell cancer. Man, there were spots on her lungs. And he said to her, my dear, and he was a born-again guy as well. He said to her, this Christmas, spend time with your children and grandchildren because it'll be your last Christmas. So she came for ministry. My wife and another lady ministered to her and cast out a spirit of cancer and so on. That was 25 years ago. She's visiting her family in New Zealand at the moment. See, God is able because it wasn't her time. Now, there are people that are going to die. Stephen was a young man when he was stoned to death. God never stopped it because his assignment was over and his death served a purpose to inspire you and me. But this is what I'm saying is you need to be able to say, I'm trusting God for this. Now, that doesn't give you a license to be careless, okay? You need to understand that. You need to be very careful. So my challenge to you this morning is, do you have hope for the future? Do you have hope? What is standing in your way from preventing you from discovering your God-given purpose and destiny? What are you wrestling with this morning that tends to be holding you back? Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for this wonderful time we could just get inspiration from your word. And Lord, the more we delve into your word, the more we marvel at who you are and who we are. As we sang that song, you're a good, good father, and I'm loved by you. That's who I am. And Lord, that love has created us with an ability to live forever. That ability to accomplish whatsoever task you give us in this earth. That ability to get breakthrough in the areas of our lives that we are struggling with. So I pray that this morning, Holy Spirit, you will quicken this word that has gone out, that it will not return void. I plead the blood of Jesus over that word, over that seed that has been sown this morning, that the enemy will not be able to catch it away. But that word, that seed will fall into good ground, that it's going to germinate, that it's going to grow, that it's going to produce fruit, that your people are going to be blessed and be a blessing to many others in return. So, Holy Spirit, please show us what our next step needs to be to be able to get to the place you want us to be. Just while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to ask this morning, the starting point is to be born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You need God to plant something in your heart this morning. That's why he calls it being born again. No woman falls pregnant by reading a book or watching a DVD. The only way she can be pregnant is to receive a seed. The only way you can be born again is to receive something you weren't born with in the first place. And there are people here who would love to show you how you can know that you're born again. And your relationship with God is going to take on a new dimension completely. But you alone can make that decision. I want to ask if there is any person here, you're not born again, who you've not really surrendered your life to Jesus, but you're saying, hey, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want him to implant the seed of his life into me. I want to be born again. Would you just raise your hand for a moment, put it down again, so that we can ensure that somebody afterwards can have a short word with you and just show you how you can know. Is there anybody that needs to make that decision? I don't know everybody here, so I don't know if you have done that before. Now, this is important, people. One day when you die, that's the first thing that God's going to want to know, where you're born again, because that means your name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And anybody whose name is not written there is not going to enter in. Is there last time? Is there anybody that needs to make the decision? Okay, I assume everybody has done that. You're happy with it. If you are just saying, and I'm not going to call you forward here, But if you're saying, I need just God's touch, I need a breakthrough, would you stand where you are? I just want to pray in closing prayer. Just ask God to really minister to you in a very real way. If you're not sure of your purpose and destiny, if you're battling with a bit of hopelessness, if there are things that are intimidating you, things that are making you afraid, are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of the economy? Are you afraid that you're not going to manage things? Are you afraid in your relationships? Is your marriage in trouble? And that's undermining your hope. Do you want to lift it before God this morning and say, oh God, I'm going to put my hope in you, because I've been encouraged this morning to believe that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And you're greater than any of these problems that we are facing this morning. Father God, I just lift every person before you that is standing right now. You know why they're standing. We don't have to explain anything to you. Lord, you know it better than they do. But I ask in the name of Jesus that by your Spirit anointing, you will touch every person that is standing before you right now in that area of their need, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name for divine resources to be released into these people's lives right now. And Lord, I come against and I cut off every discouragement. I cut off every negative thing. I cut off every fear in the name of Jesus. I cut off every self-condemnation that is undermining them in Jesus' name. And I say to you, brother and sister, you are loosed from those negative things right now. Those fears that have beset you, you are loosed from it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so I speak soundness of mind to you. And I'll say to you, rise up in the capacity that God has called you to. Rise up in the things God has invested in you. Take authority over your circumstances. Speak to those things that are troubling you and rebuke them in the name of Jesus and declare the truth of God's word over those situations in your life. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that these people who are standing, who have received Christ, have authority. Hallelujah. Not their own, but the authority of the resurrected Christ is in them. And I pray, Lord, that they will exercise that authority with a new assurance, with a new confidence from this morning onwards, and say, I am not a victim. I am a victor. Hallelujah. I am an overcomer in the name of Jesus. And so I speak victory into your life. I speak blessing. I speak overcoming. Hallelujah. I speak faith to rise up. I speak that the joy of the Lord will start welling up inside you as never before. And that you'll look at the world with confidence, and people are going to look at you and say, something has happened to you. And you'll be able to tell them about Jesus and what he's able to do. So bless these folk, Lord, with the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you for sitting and listening to me. My problem is I don't know what time I started, so I don't know how long I'm preaching. So, but I can get carried away as you hear. Thank you, Pastor Rena.